I think what we're looking at, to begin with, using as a basis, is a passage that's familiar to a lot of us. We've probably heard it quoted a number of times. Chances are you may have committed it to memory over the years, but we're looking at, as a title, Be Steadfast and Unmovable. And of course, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And we'll be looking at several things there. But I think the thing that I actually started someplace else. I started in on another sermon, the one for tonight, about resisting the devil. That's what I was looking at the time. And that's found over in a couple of places. One is James chapter 4, but the one I was looking at was in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's another one over there where it talks about how the devil in verse 8 is like a roaring lion, etc. But it also says here to resist him. So there's a couple of times it's talking about resisting the devil. Now, I've always thought to myself, those passages are remarkable in light of what people think and say today. They act as though the devil just can't be resisted and so on. But now he's saying here that you can resist the devil. As a matter of fact, over in James says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, you know. And Jesus resisted the devil when he was being tempted, didn't he? And what happened? Well, the devil left him for a season. So we can understand how this happened. But in verse 9, it says, and this is we in regard, in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, in regard to the devil there in verse 8, whom, that would be the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. And I thought to myself, well, that's how you're going to resist him. You've got to be steadfast in the faith. And I think then that that corresponds to what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58. And once again, you're familiar with the passage. This is how it reads in the King James Version. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And when you look at that, in newer translations, you're not going to see a whole lot of variation. Might not have the word unmovable. It will have the word immovable, and that's about it. So this is a passage that's simple enough and straightforward enough that here's how it all comes across. And the words that are used in here are simple, everyday words in the language of the time. But what I would like for us to do is to just think about this for a minute, how this was written to the church at Corinth. You know, we're several thousand miles removed geographically from where Corinth actually was and where, well, the city still exists there today. We're also many centuries separated from the events that are discussed in this letter. And yet, there are many things in this letter that we can learn and put to good use today here in North Ridgeville in Ohio. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that pretty well reveals the world in which the Corinthians lived. A world of licentiousness. And it's said, I've read it too many times to forget this or let it go. But when you look at all those things over there and you think, boy, just look at all these sins that they're, you know, involved with. They're, you know, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You think to yourself, was that just written yesterday? Was that just about the United States? Was that just about Ohio? Was that just about where we live? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Yeah. They lived in tough times. And there was a statement that was used throughout the known world there, and there are several confirmations of this, that at Corinth it was particularly noteworthy, to the point that when people talked about individuals who were living without restraint, they would say they're living like a Corinthian. or some place that had that was known for no restraint, they would say, well, they've Corinthianized themselves. It actually become even a verb, if you will. And so it was tough times. And I think serious reflection tells us, yeah, well, it's like today. Tough times today. And so you see, the information that was given to the church at Corinth then would also work for us today because of the similarities. And it would be the same answers to all of these problems. Now, our study today is going to focus on better equipping ourselves. And I think that's what the whole thing is about. It's not that we look at this and think, well, that's Corinth over there and that's about the end of it. No. There's things here that we can learn and are good for us. Now, one of the things about this particular passage that always jumps off the page at me first is the end of it. You know, you can look at a passage, you can go from the beginning to the end or then from the end to the beginning. Either way you go, we're going to go both ways. But either way you go, you learn things. And it kind of gives you a little different perspective of what's going on. Now, what I'm talking about is that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. We all need to hear that. Because this gives us confidence. It gives us some assurance. And I don't think that there's any question at all that we need that kind of assurance. You know, every once in a while, we need to hear that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think to myself, by looking over here and thinking how we need reminders like that, and that's what Paul's doing here with these folks. And he does that a lot throughout his writings. I like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And it tells me here, well, we need these kind of reminders, don't we? Let us not be weary in well-doing. It's awful easy to be weary in well-doing. But what else does he say? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's to give us some confidence, some assurance. That what? Well, we remain steadfast. We faint not. We continue. And I think sometimes we need reminders of doing that, but also a reminder of things that will give us confidence. In other words, it can be done. I think sometimes we get into the habit of seeing the faults of others. Now, I'm not just talking about those out there in the world. I think it's pretty, you know, we're around each other a lot as Christians. We meet together and we become accustomed to each other. And pretty soon, you know, we've got some information about each other. And then what do? Well, we sit there and we will analyze and then we'll, what do we do? Well, we might make these little mental lists. And when we make these mental lists, it's all of the failings of good old Eddie over here. And Mary over here, the failings. Are there any successes on this? Or do we just have lists of failures and flaws? And I think to myself, you know, if somebody out here discovers some failure or flaw about me, well, I've always thought to myself, okay, you know, go ahead. I know I've got them. I know that, you know, I wrestle with them like everybody else does with this. But then I also have to remind myself sometimes not to just focus on that period, and especially not with others or myself. But there's some things that another person, Eddie and Mary, that they've done right. Then there's some things that I've done right. There's some things that you've done right. And we need some confidence in this and some assurance. We need these kinds of things. And what we're talking about is knowing that your labor is not in vain is actually based on always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what allows that to happen. So if you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, then you can realize that's where the labor is, right? The work of the Lord, do you see that? And what is this word here? Your labor? Is that in the work of the Lord? That's what it is. We want to be abounding in these things. There's plenty to do. And we should be involved in doing it. And one of the things we have to also focus on is to remember who this is for. I see in the Lord. I see of the Lord. You see that? That's what that's in there. That's right. That's who all of this is for. In Colossians chapter 3, if you turn over there, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If we're doing this to unto men, to be seen of men and get the praise of men, and if we're doing it now to get off of one of these lists that somebody's got somewhere, well, we've just completely missed out on it. We're not doing it for that reason. We're not doing it at all. We're doing it for the Lord. We worship for the Lord. We sing not to please the person over here next to us or something like that. It's for the Lord. And so, you know, we have to maintain our focus on this and what we do. And another thing, you know what we like? I think a lot of people do, the passage there in Philippians chapter 2. Look here at Philippians chapter 2. You know the passage. You've heard this one lots of times. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right there in verse 12. Then he goes on to talk about things of what you're doing in working out that salvation. Now this isn't talking to folks that are out there in the world and how they work out their salvation. This is a passage that's misused when it's used that way. That somebody out there in the world, well, they can just work out their salvation any old way they want to. That's not what it means, although it's used that way lots of times. This is actually being written to people who are already Christians. They're already disciples. And he's telling them, you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're abounding in the work of the Lord, working out your salvation. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord, you're working out your salvation. You're steadfast and unmovable, you're working out your salvation. That's right. And then what else does he have to say? So you can read there from 12 down to about 16 in the context. But here's something I think sometimes that maybe we need to look at a little closer. And that's verse 14. That you do all things without murmuring and disputings. Murmurings. Newer word for that. Grumblings. Right? Grumblings. Yeah. That you're doing this and you don't look at it as being a chore or some kind of a burden or anything like that. No. You're doing it without murmuring, without disputing, you know, without, oh, I don't know, disputings, trying to argue it away, giving excuses as to why not, other things along that line. No, we're doing this for the Lord. We're working out our salvation. What other option is there besides that? And furthermore, if I'm doing this unto the Lord, other people, I can't allow them to get in and to interfere with this. It's something that you kind of do on your own. Now, another thing that we see here as we work our way backwards is to be steadfast and unmovable. You think that would be first. Well, it is if you get from the beginning to the end, but we start at the end to get the right idea here and to go about this very positively to get you over here to where this is at. Now, being steadfast, And so if we're steadfast and unmovable, that's going to also allow us then, and this is like a cycle, you see. If we're steadfast and unmovable, well then, what will we do? If we're steadfast and unmovable, then we will be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's automatic. And if we're abounding in the work of the Lord, then our labor, we're going to realize our labor is not in vain in the Lord.
And having this kind of assurance, you go forward with it, you go backward with it, however you go with it, it's all there to help us, to give us confidence. And I think the church at Corinth needs that, needed that. I think every member needed that. And I think we need it too. Of course we do. But being steadfast and unmovable are factors for success. Let's call it that. Now the word steadfast is a word that I looked it up in about every place I could look it up. And I found out, well, you know what? It means to be seated. And I thought the idea of being embedded. Embedded. Not just seated like in a chair, like over there on that pew. That could just be something that's temporary. But no, embedded. And you know, when I thought about the idea of it being embedded, I thought about over here at Psalms verses 1 and 3. 1, verse 3. You know that psalm? The very first one. And I think, you know, that the whole collection of psalms here starts off with that one. And I thought, my, that's such a good psalm to start with. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Is that steadfast? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Is that steadfast? And then I see verse 3, and I think about this embedded idea, see? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in due in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, it won't be in vain, will it, if he prospers? But do you see that about a tree planted by the rivers of water? You can just go out there and hook a rope onto that and go over here and get the, back in these days now, go over here and get the family donkey, tie the other end of it to that donkey, and he'll just uproot that tree over there, right? No. Rope will give out, or the donkey will, for that tree. Why? Because it's embedded. It's planted. It's deep. It's steadfast. That's right. So I like that idea of the word steadfast. It goes along with that. Now, unmovable is a little bit different. It means not be moved from its place. Now, the one talks about the strength and being planted and embedded. But there's things that come along against something that might be embedded and seems to be, you know, secure and impregnable. But even though it's that way, things still come along, don't they? That's right. I was listening on the radio one time. It was a show on the Saturday morning radio. There's a program on there I'd listen to every once in a while if it's in the car. And on Saturday, though, it changes. My show isn't on. They got another show on there. And it's one of these home improvement builder shows and other things like that. And people call in. They got all these things. They ask out what to do about it and so on. But this one time, they were interviewing this guy. And he lived down as either Florida or North Carolina. I can't remember exactly. But it was a place where it's been the target of a number of hurricanes. And he had built, at great expense now, one of these concrete and steel houses. Well, you can about imagine. Steel framework, and intermixed in the framework are concrete walls and other things like that on the outside, above everything, you know. And said, I have built this in order to be able to withstand the forces of a hurricane. I've just dealt with damage and destruction so many times, I decided this is what I'm going to do. And so he went on to describe it and how it's held up and everything else like that. And I thought, well, that'd sure do it if you could, you know, afford the money that he put into that. You know, a concrete and steel house, yeah. I think that'd work. But then I thought to myself, but one thing that house can't do, it can't keep those hurricanes from coming. They still come. They still lash out at it with rain and wind and everything the hurricane's got. Still comes. That's right. But now, that house wasn't going to be moved when things like that came along. was it? And then I think to myself, I think Jesus said something along that line, didn't he? Like over there in Matthew chapter 7, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go over there. I want you to look what's over here, and you'll see the idea of being unmovable. In chapter 7, you can see it up there on the screen, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'd say abounding in the work of the Lord, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. All right, seated. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. It was unmovable. But then, the one who doesn't hear these sayings of mine, in verse 26, that's like a man who built his house on the sand. Not very steadfast. And then the rains came, and they'll come. You know, the same thing happened to the house on the rock as the house on the sand. Same thing. And what happened to that house on the sand? It fell, and great was the fall of it. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. And the one that's unmovable, it stands. And all this is a connection with what? Being steadfast, being unmovable. Doing what the Lord says needs to be done. Hearing these sayings of mine and doing them. You'll be able to persist and handle anything that comes along. Now, think for just a moment here about the culture in which we live. Think about it now for a minute. And I want you to think, you know, the culture in which we live rarely stands for anything. But the Scripture tells us, be steadfast. At some point, some place, there needs to be some commitment. I think about, everybody likes the passage at the end of Joshua. And he says, choose you this day which God you will serve. The God that brought you here, or the gods on the other side of the river. Choose. This is it. Now. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everybody likes that part of it. But the first part of it is him lecturing the people, make a choice. Make a commitment. And here we go. When you've made a commitment, be committed to the commitment. Don't just say it. Mean it, live it, act it. And we don't find this in our society today. And it never stands, just rarely stands for anything. I think to myself that sometimes if they stand for anything, it's nonsense or immorality. That's about it. And the culture in which we live has a compromising attitude. That's right. If we can't get it all the way, well, we'll compromise. We'll kind of weaken things a little bit. But the Scriptures say, be unmovable. Now, in the passages that Brother Mike read before the sermon, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, that kind of goes along with this, doesn't it? We henceforth be no more children. And what he means there is acting like children. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And somebody come along, yeah, look at that. And oh, well, they lie in wait to deceive, and they're wrong in doing that. Well, yeah, they're wrong in doing that, but how about those that get blown around with every wind of doctrine? Well, you're responsible for that too. So it's not just always on that other person over there. That's not it. You know, I don't know how long ago it was, a month or two ago. It was the anniversary of that debacle down in Jonestown in Guyana. All those people drinking the Kool-Aid and dying, whether they drank it voluntarily or not. But they died. Poisoning. And you know, and when this goes on, there's the focus on Jim Jones, the leader, the man who thought he was God,
And oh well, he was a megalomaniacal individual. Yeah, sure. He's guilty of all this. He ordered all of this to be done. And they'd either do it voluntarily or be forced to do it. Yeah. So he's the guy that's guilty of this. That's what you hear. That's all you hear. He's the guy that did it. What was there? About 900, give or take? Whatever. And I think to myself, and all those people that followed him down there, stayed there, and all those who actually went along with the order when he gave it, are they without responsibility? As terrible as this is. No, they're not without responsibility in that. Now, I think we need to quit pointing that finger every place else. Yeah, there's somebody else involved here. Yeah, somebody led me astray, but you know what? I followed it. Followed it right along. It's amazing how people are. There was a very successful man in England back many, many years ago, 200 years ago at least. And he was successful. He had a slaughterhouse. And he was successful. And people were just amazed at how he could just get the pigs to walk into the slaughterhouse to their doom. How did he do it? While others were out there, you know, I'll tell you what, a full-size hog is really something to stop. I was stupid one time. We were raising them. Martha, I, her sister and husband, and her mom and dad. And so we had them out there. We had two of them out there. We were going to share them with another neighbor up there. And we were going to have to give one of them a shot. It was sick. And my mother-in-law had the penicillin. We're going to give it a shot. The first thing we got to do is corral the hog that's sick. And we got it out there in the pen. Well, it's not cooperating. You know, it would charge from one end of the pen to the other. After a while, I got a little tired of that. I was out there with Martha and my in-laws. And about the fourth time that hog went across that lawn, I thought, that's it, you know. So I'm, you know, bright. I'm about 26, 7, bright, right? And I thought to myself, I'm stopping that hog. And I got down like that, you know. I thought, well, you know, it's like blocking that fullback. I'm taking this hog out. My lands. Guess who got took out? I don't know however much that hog weighed. He had a full head of steam up. And I mean, he was over me into the other end. And then the neighbor came along there and took a gate and just crowded him into a corner. Now, I didn't think of that. It's something easy to do. I'm over there and I thought I'd broke everything on this side. But this guy could get those pigs into that slaughterhouse. And I already knew that's not an easy thing to do. How did he do it? He went out there with a bag of dried peas and threw them on the ground. And the hog went along happily eating those peas right into the slaughterhouse. And that was the end of it. Do we do anything like that? Huh? The devil throws out things, and what do? We follow right along with it. We're blown about with every wind of doctrine. All the other things that you see in the Scriptures. Yeah, it fits there. So we need to avoid that. And the way you avoid that is by being steadfast and unmovable. Don't give in to this stuff that's out there in the world. Rarely stand for something. Don't have a compromising attitude. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we need. Now, one more thing. Being steadfast and unmovable is a solution to problems. A whole lot of problems. And this is how Paul is closing the letter here after discussing a lot of problems in the church of Corinth. You know, it's hard to imagine a church with more serious problems than this one. Some say there are 10 major problems. Others say that there's 13 with some of them kind of being subdivided. Whatever. I'll tell you what. If it's 10, take the smaller number. If it's 10, man, that's a whole lot. That's a bunch of them. But then, while they've got all these serious problems, you know, Paul doesn't tell them. He doesn't abandon them. Well, it's just we're done with them, you know. I think that happens sometimes. But he didn't do that. Well, what else? He did not tell them to run and hide from their trouble. But that's a solution that a lot of people use. I think we use that in life. And I think that we use that in spiritual matters. I think we use that when there's problems in church. At least that's always been my experience, my observations over the years. He did not tell them to throw up their hands and just quit altogether. Although sometimes that happens. Again, experience, observation, that's what happens. You know this. Instead, he wants them to be steadfast and unmovable. That's what he wants out of them. I would be convinced he doesn't want these other things out of us. God doesn't want those other things out of us. God wants us to be steadfast and unmovable. That's how you handle problems. It always is. We had a family in Arkansas. Kids just completely out of control for any number of reasons. And the mother, the man she's married to wasn't the father of these boys. I don't know who the father of the boys were. Never met him. But these boys, they were just in trouble all the time. I never saw anything like it. They were just magnets for trouble. Trouble with the law, trouble at school, trouble with everything. And every time one of those boys got in some kind of trouble, the mother's solution to this was to go in and throw herself on the bed and cry. And then the stepdad would want to take matters into his hands and try to do something for these boys. She wouldn't let him do it. You're not their dad. Wouldn't let him do anything. I thought, okay, so that leaves us with throwing ourselves on the bed and crying. Well, that didn't seem to be much of a solution either. I think some of the times the solutions that we choose just aren't the best in the world that we choose. And we handle a problem, we throw ourselves down, cry about it. Figuratively speaking, of course. No. We should be steadfast and unmovable. We should be going about looking for a solution. What are a few of the problems in the church of Corinth? Well, I'll go over this real quick. In chapters 1 through 4, there's division. I mean, it's really bad. It's so bad that Paul says that you're behaving carnally. You're behaving like the folks out there in the world. In other words, I expect more out of you, but I'm not seeing it. And you're wrong about this. The division that you've got. People got to line up with each other. Oh, well, I'm on his side. I'm on her. How about being on the Lord's side? Well, that's not what happens. Too many times. What's the other? Immorality. A man had his father's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He goes on to say in there that this is a sin, and it's just so despicable. Not even the Gentiles would do this, but you are. And you're bragging about it. You think that you're magnanimous by allowing this and not condemning it. So you've kind of compounded the problem, haven't you? And then another one here, how about false doctrine? You read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Isn't that what's going on there? There were those that were saying there was either take your pick here or combine the two of them. There either never has been a resurrection or there's not going to be a resurrection. Seems to me if you're going with point A, there's point B follows. It's probably both of these. But he goes on to say, if there's no resurrection, then we're false prophets. We're false teachers. It's false doctrine. And he knows that that's not what it is. And he goes on to point out how many people are witnesses of this. Some of them still walking around out here. There's false doctrine going on in the church at Corinth. Serious matters. Problems like these, they cause confusion, disappointment, a lack of dedication, discouragement, and the list could go on, couldn't it? Sure it could. Absolutely. But then, the same problems exist today. We've got the same problems today, don't we? Is there division today in churches? Yeah. Is there immorality in churches? Yeah, sometimes there is. And is there false doctrine in churches? Yeah, Sometimes there is. So the same problems exist today. So wouldn't the same solutions work today? Seems to me like that's a simple question, isn't it? What about division? Well, the solution to division, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that you speak the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean to be a robot, sound like you got a tape loop and everybody's signed on to it. That's not what it means. But if you're speaking the same thing, you're coming from the same place. You're saying the same thing. You're all, everybody's on the same page. Like-minded, one accord, all these other words that you find in the Scripture. And you know, the thing of it is, before he ever starts to talk about the division in chapters 1 through 4, right there in verse 10, at the very beginning, he gives them the solution. Speak the same thing. Then he goes on to talk about the division. And how that's just tearing everything up. So yes, the solution to division, we need to be speaking the same thing. We need to do that all the time. Immorality there at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, he gives the solution to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think you can see the solution a couple places. Verse 2, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Well, then you ought to be mourning, is what he's saying there. You ought not to be puffed up about this, but you ought to be sorry that this kind of thing is going on. You ought to be, practicing some discipline. You see this when you get down to verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's the main point. And not just that, he goes through some other things, the covetous, extortioners, idolaters. You don't keep company with them. They practiced some discipline down in Arkansas. I heard about this any number of times. They did the right thing, don't get me wrong. There was a lady there, and she quit, and she started going over here to the Free Will Baptist Church. It was the biggest Baptist church in town. And she started going over there. Well, they tried to get her to stop going over there. You need to come back, repent, come back. And they gave her time. She didn't do anything. And so the congregation withdrew from her. Now, about the only thing that they would ever withdraw from somebody would be if somebody quit or went off to a denomination. That's about it. Other than that, they didn't withdraw from anybody on any other matter. But then there's a lot that don't withdraw from anybody for anything. And there was a lady in the congregation who was a good friend of the lady who'd been withdrawn from. And she said, and she was pretty bold about it, she'd tell anybody, I don't care what the church did. That doesn't change a thing between her and me. And I heard about that four or five times. And one of the elders one day was relating this again. I never did say much about it. It happened before I got there. But this time, he said, what do you think about that? Well, he asked now. And I said, I think you got another person you ought to withdraw from. Because I said, the lady that says that I don't care what the church did, that's not going to change anything. In other words, I'm just going to ignore this. I'm going to go against it. I'm going to be defiant about it. I think you got somebody out of order there too. And this business of this immorality, this gross immorality in the church there, well, there's a solution for that. That's how you handle it. And you need to be steadfast and unmovable while you're doing all this. How about the false doctrine? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, solution there as well. The false doctrine is explained for us, and the solution's right there. In verse 2, in 1 Corinthians 15, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, don't be led astray by this other thing. And there's the thing. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. There's the truth on it. Verse 52. So what's he saying here? Do you think he's saying here to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain, Lord? Do you think that's what he's saying there?
Yeah, that's what he's saying there. Good lessons for us, aren't they? Yes, they are. Now take your songbooks and turn to the songs been selected. Paul's orders to the church at Corinth were good for them. And then I think also, you know, they're good for us to be steadfast and unmovable. And I like the idea that being steadfast and unmovable starts right at the very beginning. Because I'll tell you what, if you're going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the first thing you've got to get in your head is that as you believe, as you make the determination, as you're making a commitment, you're going to keep that commitment. You're going to be steadfast, unmovable. I'm going to do what the Lord says needs to be done. And nobody's going to get in my way. Nobody's going to interfere. The only person really that can get in the way or interfere is you or me. I can prevent myself. You can prevent yourself. Others? Nah, we're just giving that as an excuse. We've made a choice when we don't do this. But we make a choice to do it. I hope there's someone today that would make a choice to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that all of us today would make a decision to be steadfast, unmovable, as we are disciples of Jesus. And we'll go with that, not with anything else. We'll go with that. Whatever somebody else does, whatever some other preacher does, whatever it is, wherever we've got friends, whatever it is, you know, we're going to do what the Lord says needs to be done. Can you do it? Either one? Can we help you? If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.